Morning, Newville. Good morning. Tad and Liz, they always disappear. That was beautiful. That's one of the first prayers I think that we as believers have is a desire to yearn for him. And so I love that. Very beautiful song. Bless me very much. I'll be reading again from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. We are here at Newville. I've got Dallas Willard in my mind because we're studying him in our Sunday school class in the morning. So his phrases are in my mind, solid in my mind. Here at Newville, so there'll be a little blend of him. Here at Newville, we are following up on the many earthly rumors that God is real and in charge and with me, with us. And so he talked this morning about having a with God life. Isn't that good? Having a with God life, that's my desire. It's what I yearn for. So if you're with me in that, then the words of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 are a charge for us, for all of us. Fulfill your ministry. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. May God bless that reading of his word.
The reason Teresa said she's going to read that passage again is because that's been on the back of our devotional for some time. You know, 2 weeks ago, Holy Spirit changed the message Saturday evening. Took me to Exodus, talked about the golden calf incident. And then last week, Tad and Liz, under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, changed the message. But you know, did you get that email I sent you to that forwarded from Brock? Tad, you never check your email, so that's okay. But, you know, that message was particularly helpful to Brock and his family. And as I told Brock, that message last week was changed literally from the time I got up from that chair to the time I walked up to this pulpit. And it's always kind of frightening when the Holy Spirit does that, but it's also very much a blessing. So today we're gonna delve into the 2 Timothy passage, which I've been studying for some time. And before we do, and it's on the back of your devotional, by the way. Before we do that, you know, I'm married to a counselor. She's a marriage counselor. She's an individual counselor. She's all about relationships. And, you know, I was thinking about relationships, and what we're going to talk about is effective relationships. Effective relationships. You know what that means? An effective relationship is, it does something to me. It does something to you. If you're in an effective relationship, it changes you. Has to. You know, that's how we're changed and grow as people. We're changed through relationships. And it sounds elementary, but in order for that relationship to be effective, in order for that relationship to change me or you, we have to establish a relationship. You also have to maintain relationships, don't you? Relationships can suffer. And then they lose their effect on you. Well, in 2 Timothy, what is going on here is Paul, who is at the end of his life here, when he's writing this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is a young protege of Paul's, who is wanting to go into the ministry. And Paul is talking to Timothy, actually, about relationships. He's talking about Timothy's, get this, Timothy's relationship with Scripture. And he gives Timothy this advice. And you don't have to be, by the way, a pastor to grab onto this message today, because every single one of you have a ministry. Has a different venue, possibly, and a different look than what you see me doing here, but you have a ministry, so this is important for us to get a hold of. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want you, Timothy, to continue in your ministry with what you've learned and what you've been taught. In other words, he wants Timothy to look back on his life's experiences and take that which he had experienced and bring it into his ministry, which is so uniquely important for each one of us because of our life's experiences are so different. And here's what he says to Timothy. Timothy, Scripture was proclaimed to you persistently and patiently, and it happened to you from an early age. Scripture was proclaimed to you patiently and persistently from an early age, and as a result of that, Timothy, you had an effective relationship with Scripture. It changed you. And it changed you primarily by bringing you wisdom and bringing you then salvation and then leading you to faith in Jesus of Nazareth. But it was an effective relationship. Why? Because it was proclaimed persistently and patiently from an early age. Now, how's your relationship with Scripture? That's what, you know, we're dealing with the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive. And the Word of God is effective. And the Word of God cuts to our very marrow. And we must be in relationship with that. And Timothy had an effective relationship with Scripture. It changed him. You can have an ineffective relationship with Scripture. And not only did it cause Timothy to lead into salvation, you know, so many times we think that Scripture is all about bringing us to a saving knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, and there it ends. But you know, Paul says to Timothy, you know, it didn't stop there. This effective relationship that you had with Scripture then went a step further, and it trained you in righteousness. Why? Trained you in righteousness for God's own use. Trained you in righteousness so that God can use you. Now, Scripture teaches me, and my personal experience teaches me, and my observation of the world teaches me something, and maybe you've had this experience. When I get out of an effective relationship with Scripture, I go into a downward spiral. You ever have that happen? Do you know how easily that happens? How quickly that happens? I'm reminded of the Exodus story, the golden calf incident. When what happens? Moses leaves the people. They're down in the desert. Moses goes up on the mountain. The word goes with him because they didn't have it written down. The only word they had at that time was Moses speaking for God to them. And there's a separation time between Moses leaves, the word goes with him, the people are down in the desert. And what happens? God says to Moses, he says, you got to get back down there with the word because they have quickly turned. That is so eminently true in my life. When I lose an effective relationship with Scripture, it stops changing me. It stops affecting me. There's a downward spiral that occurs in this nation. I'm going to talk about it. It's going to be a touchy subject. but I feel incumbent that's incumbent on me to bring this up. There's been a downward spiral in this nation because of an ineffective relationship with Scripture. Would you agree with that? Are you aware of what's going on with an institution that our tax dollars support? It's called Planned Parenthood. Are you aware of what's happening there? The aborted / murdered babies are being auctioned off to the highest bidder for their body parts, for their appendages. They found out now heads of fetuses, heads of babies, are being packed in styrofoam coolers and shipped across this country. You talk about a downward spiral that occurs in humanity when we lose an effective relationship with Scripture. Let me tell you something. Ancient Rome has nothing on us. I did a lot of study about the Roman Empire when I was studying first century Christianity. And you know anything about the Roman Empire? It was the might on earth. It controlled everything. They flexed their muscle and people kneeled before them. There was nothing to stand in Rome's way. Do you know what happened to Rome? From within. Decay from within. You know what was going on in the Colosseum? Read it sometime. They have nothing on us. I was talking to my son Tommy about this. And about are we in an outrage as a nation that this is going on in an institution that our tax dollars support? Because we have lost our effective relationship with Scripture. We're out of an effective relationship, therefore it doesn't change me. This is happening in our nation. And I was talking to Tommy about it, and he made a great point. It was a month ago or something, some lion was shot up in Michigan by a professional for... I don't know what was going on there, but a lion was shot. A lion was shot. And Tommy said, there's more outrage in this nation about that lion being shot than about what is going on in Planned Parenthood. And a downward spiral that results from an ineffective relationship with Scripture. I'm calling on my pastor colleagues today who do listen to this, who do draw material from this, and I'm calling on the congregations to know how insidious that is and how quickly it can happen. Do you know the first time you know Timothy had an effective relationship with Scripture? Do you know the very first time that God's word entered into effective relationship with anything, anybody, anywhere? This is very interesting. You know when that happened?
With his mother,
Teresa says. I'm going to go back farther than that. How does God deem to change me and you? What is his plan? Well, what was always his plan? When did God's word first enter into effective relationship that resulted in change? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Verse 2 says, let's deal with earth first. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 says, now the earth, in the beginning, was two things. You think, and compare this to lives. The earth was formless, empty, chaotic. And the actual translation from the Hebrew word is, it was an inky blackness. And then I love the next phrase. When did God's word enter into effective relationship in order to change emptiness, chaos, formless, darkness, and God's spirit, the word of God, brooded over the surface of the deep, hovered over the surface of the deep. Can't you just picture that? What to do? What to do? God's spirit brooding, his word brooding. The actual word about that is also this, the brooding, and I love that. You know, that's related to ornithology. That's related to birds. And a bird broods over its young. And the actual imagery there is this. It's the wings of a bird flapping over the water and deciding what to do, how to deal with this. And as the Spirit of God broods over this chaotic, formless mass, this is what God decides to do in order to bring form, meaning, order, light into this chaotic, downward spiral of an earth that had nothing. Genesis 1:3, God says, "Let there be light." Let there be light. What does that mean? That means God decided then and there that he was going to enter the chaotic, disordered mess of the world and of humanity, and he was going to bring it to order, and he was going to bring it to form and to shape and to purpose. How? By an effective relationship with his spoken word. Do you see that? Is that not beautiful? He hovers and broods over this mess, emptiness, and darkness, and God says, I'm going to anthropomorphize God. That's okay. We're at the borders of language. We don't really understand. But I can imagine that brooding period. God is deciding on a course of action of how he's going to interact with his word, with his world, I mean. And he says, basically, I'm going to interact with my world by bringing it into, and watch this, an effective relationship with my word. An effective relationship. And God speaks. And that's the light that floods this chaos. And things come to order. I was working in my garden last year. I'm giving up on gardening, by the way. Deer, groundhogs, rabbits, unknown pest. Done. Kroger is going to be my new garden. Last year, anyway. I was in my garden working. We'll talk about this. And I felt something overhead. And I heard just the slightest sound of a flutter. And I looked up, and here was one of these turkey vultures that had swooped low over my garden and had flapped its wings. And I just felt that. I felt the resonance of that wind coming down on me. And you know, here's how the Holy Spirit works in my life. It's an oddity. But I thought of that verse when I felt that. And I thought, there's been times in my life, and maybe yours, when I've lost effective relationship with Scripture, and the very first thing I feel sometimes, do you ever feel that? I feel the flutter of a brooding Holy Spirit over my life. Do you know what I mean? Does this relate to you? It's an intangible nudging. It's an intangible feeling of that Spirit hovering and brooding over my life. And I hear the silent flap of those wings. And I know God is drawing me into an effective relationship with His Word. And I'm concerned about this. And Paul was concerned about it. And he was telling Timothy about it. And this is a soapbox that I've been on many times about Scripture. But I know it is God's chosen method to change us. It is an effective relationship with His spoken word. So, Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God, and listen, pastors, and listen, congregation. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus. Who is this Christ Jesus? He defines Christ by what he's able to do. Here's who he is. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to appear, and he's going to set up a kingdom. Now, that's what is at stake here. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what is at stake. This is the magnitude of the issue. Lives. Eternity. And Paul is telling Timothy, and I'm telling and calling on all pastors to get back to drawing our congregations into an effective relationship with the Word of God. Because the way that that Spirit hovers and broods over your life and over the life of the congregations everywhere, the only way sometimes that Spirit can do that is here from the pulpit. You see that? The pastors, the ministers become the vehicle of that Spirit and that Word to hover and brood over a life that is empty and in chaos. Well, we can set up all kinds of programs in our churches, and I know they exist. All kinds of embroidery around the main tapestry. And the embroidery isn't what we need in order to bring people into an effective relationship with Scripture. We need the tapestry. We need the Word of God to be brought, and so it can brood over those lives. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Here's what he says to do. Timothy, do this. And remember, Timothy, you're continuing in how you learned. Bring your life's experience, you here at Newville. Bring your life's experience and the way you were changed, and take it into the lives of others. That's your ministry. How were you changed? Let me tell you, it's what saved my life. Scripture is what changed my life and saved my life. Chaotic, empty, formless, inky blackness, and what happened to me was an effective relationship with Scripture. We need to bring that to others. Because there is no other way. This is God's chosen method to bring change into lives. We can't improve on that, pastors. We can't improve that. Here's what he says. Timothy, proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. You see that? Singular. You see the message? That's it. What? Scripture. What? The Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. How? How do we proclaim it? What is the system we're supposed to use? I'll tell you how. Timothy's asking Paul that rhetorically. Paul's going to answer him. You do it. You proclaim it persistently, and you do it patiently, and you do nothing but that. Do you know the discouragement that can come into the life of a pastor when that is what you do? Do you understand that that can be very discouraging? Do you know why? Let me tell you why. I've been a pastor now for over a decade, and it is singularly discouraging to stick to this template because it is hard to get people into an effective relationship with Scripture. In fact, Teresa has helped me with this. She says, you can't do it. Thank you, Teresa. She's right. I can't do it. I have to let go of that, let go of those results. And all I am charged to do is proclaim the message. And I will do it persistently, and I will do it patiently. And Paul's telling Timothy, buckle your seatbelt, because if that's what you do, you're going to run into some roadblocks. I told you the story about some visitors that were here a couple years ago. I kind of blew their doors off. And as they were leaving, the woman says to me, is that all you do? Is you just do expositional preaching? And like, it was a surprise. And I said, yes, that's all I do. And they've not come back. Because the temptations, pastors, the temptation is, because it is so arduous to get other things from the toolbox and throw it into the mix to see if you can engage people that way. You know, I've had it with that noise. I'm done with that. Why? Because there is an insidious, not so insidious anymore, there is a rapid downward spiral happening in this nation from an ineffective relationship with Scripture. We're to the point where you are not even allowed to post Scripture anywhere in any government building. You don't think the enemy's behind that? Proclaim. How? Persistent, patient teaching of Scripture. And when you do that, Timothy, here's what will happen. You enable Scripture. Watch this. You enable that hovering, brooding Word of God to bring form from chaos in someone's life. You enable it. Paul says, it'll rebuke, encourage, train in righteousness. He says, but pastors, here's what has been helpful to me. Now get the nuance of the semantics here when I say this. It's not my job to encourage and rebuke and train you in righteousness. It is Scripture's job. But I need to bring the hovering and the brooding of that word to you. That enables it to reach over the watery depths of your life and bring the light. I love Genesis. You can relate so much back to Genesis. Whether you have an effective relationship with God, with God's word, where it changes you or doesn't change you. You know, I don't really know what that intangible is in people's lives. I don't know why it'll click with someone and not click with another person. Again, beyond my ken. And here, if you look there on your verses, look at the verse 2 there. How is Timothy is to do this? And you see that phrase, whether convenient or not, you see that? You know what I used to think? I used to think that Paul was saying to Timothy and to all pastors of that ilk, whether it's convenient for you, pastor, or not, whether it's convenient for you or not, You know what he's saying there? Whether it's convenient to the people listening or not. The rest of the verse, the rest of this passage bears that out. In other words, pastors, you're to do this thing, proclaim persistently, patiently the message. You're to do that whether it's convenient to the people that are listening or not. It is decidedly inconvenient to hear the word of God, isn't it? It is. It doesn't feel good to have a double-edged sword cut me to the marrow. Is it you? It's inconvenient. But, Paul says, you got to bring the heat. Because that's how God decided back in primordial times to interact with his world. When God said, let there be light, he's saying, I'm going to have my world come into effective relationship with me, and that's how I'm going to change it. That's the light. Now, you do it whether it's convenient for them or not. If you go to Newville, you know that's what you get. Sometimes it's inconvenient for you. I know that. Why is this important? Verse 3. You see if we're here. See if we're here at verse 3. 4. Timothy, do this. Pastors, do this. Congregation, do this. You know, people say all the time, you know, I have trouble witnessing. I don't know what to say. Teresa says, don't use that voice when I talk about people. Sandy's used to it. It's not complicated. You witness by proclaiming the message. Stop tweaking it. Stop flowering it up. Pastor, stop that. That doesn't change anybody. Why is that important? Well, look at verse 3. For the time will come when they, who's they? People. The listeners. For the time will come when, oh, not only is it inconvenient for them to hear it, but the time is coming when they will not tolerate it. Inconvenience has moved to, we're just not going to put up with it. Oh, you are not going to, you haters, you right-wing haters, who are you to judge me? They just won't tolerate it. They won't tolerate it. You're not going to say it to me. I'm not going to hear it. They won't tolerate sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Persistently, patiently, teaching Scripture. That's sound doctrine. And the time's coming, Timothy, you better buckle up, because the time's coming when they won't tolerate it. Right now it's inconvenient for them to hear it. This was written when? When? 50 AD? Maybe 60 AD? And Paul is saying, even then it's inconvenient, but the time's coming when zero tolerance. We're going to have zero tolerance for that sound doctrine. But here's what will happen. But something else is going to happen. See if we're here. But according to their own desires, the listeners, according to their own desires, according to their own image, according to their likeness, what does that remind you of? Doesn't that just ring a drip of Genesis 1:26? God said, let's create man according to our image. And we're going to create something, God says to the Trinitarian group. And here we have people. You talk about hubris? You see some hubris here? Now, the listeners are going to play God. They're going to take from Genesis 1:26. Oh, we're going to create teachers according to our image. According to what we want to hear. Well, we're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. So you know what we're going to do? Oh, we want to be taught. Oh, we still want to be taught. But you are going to teach us according to our image. And they will create, actually, they create these teachers. They multiply teachers for themselves. They become exactly what Satan told them they would become. You will be like God. They're like God. They won't tolerate sound doctrine. So, we have a demand for a particular type of teaching. And we don't want to hear any of this rigid doctrinal scripture. Yeah, because that's open to interpretation anyway. Who knows what that really means? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to demand teachers. And you know, this is nothing but supply and demand. Because the demand is there, and I've said this a few weeks ago, you create your pastor. You don't know how eminently true that is. Do you know that I bounce off of you? Do you know that you create me? The nation gets the leaders they deserve, right? We have the leaders we deserve right now. We created those leaders. It works that way. 1930s. Germany created the Nazis. It wasn't the other way around. There's a demand for a particular type of teaching in the church today. And the intolerant ones are going to create teachers according to their own likeness. And believe me, they're lined up. The teachers are lining up because there's a demand. Well, we got to supply it. We're going to supply it. We'll supply the demand. I'll become what they want. Does this sound familiar? Does this have any resonance with you? I can tell you, I can tell you exactly where to go to find this. They'll create teachers for themselves. Oh, well, we want to be taught. And here's another way, if you know you're with the right teacher, and if you're in the right church, and if you're with the right pastor, Scripture will never placate your self-centeredness. Never. Did you hear that? You're with the wrong teacher. Scripture is decidedly inconvenient for me. That's what Paul said. It's inconvenient to hear this. You're with the wrong teacher, you're in the wrong church, you're listening to the wrong evangelist if it placates your self-centeredness, if it feeds into that. Because what you've done is you've bought into a group that have created teachers according to their own image, according to their likeness. And why? Multiply teachers for themselves. Instead of the way Timothy learned, trained in righteousness for God's use. For God's use. Oh, try this. You should try church. You really should try church because it might give you what you want. It might feed into something in a self-centeredness in your life, and it might enhance your business practices. Try it. You should at least try it. No. See, that's teachers for themselves. Verses trained in righteousness. Why did God hover over the formless earth? It was to create something for his own use. Nothing's changed. Scripture, the Spirit of God, hovers over your life for one reason. No, it is not so you go to heaven when you die. It is so that God will use you in his kingdom. Verse 4. What's Newton's third law of motion? You know Newton? Remember the apple, the arrow, the head? Newton was all about motion, right? Newton's third law of motion is this. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Got it? So here we have the intolerant ones. They will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will do the following. Equal and opposite reaction. When you don't tolerate sound doctrine, you will do this. They will turn away. See verse 4? They'll turn away from hearing the truth. Won't hear it. And they'll turn aside to myths. And then they will create teachers to validate their intolerance. Do you see that? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. They will not do this. They will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will do this as a reaction they'll turn away from hearing it, they'll turn aside the myths, and they'll create teachers to validate the whole process. Downward spiral of humanity in an ineffective relationship with God. And this is exactly what happened to paradisal man, aka Adam and Eve, when the enemy came to them and he said to them, turn aside from the truth. Don't hear it. Don't listen to it. And Adam and Eve reacted by turning aside to myths. The myth is this, that we find our purpose and our meaning in God, in ourselves. That's the myth. And it's a lie. The truth is we find our meaning and purpose only in God. And if you turn away from that truth by not tolerating sound doctrine, I guarantee you, because humanity has a need to be taught, humanity has a need to have a leader, humanity has to find meaning and purpose somewhere, somehow, you'll find it somewhere else. Where will you find it? In a teacher created according to your likeness, Paul says to Timothy. I'll turn aside the mist, and here's the charge, verse 5. You see, there's a misconception, and this is the misconception. When people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Okay, that's the misconception. No, that's not true. Here's what happens to people. Here's why they turn aside the myths. When people stop believing in God, they believe in anything. Anything. But as for you, you, congregation, as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Proclaim persistently and patiently. Bring that brooding spirit of God to hover over the inky blackness in this world, in our nation, in individual lives. Enable Scripture. Just enable Scripture. Enable it to enter into effective relationship with men and women. That's our charge. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray that you would bring us into effective relationship with your word and change us through that, Lord. Amen.